And if you would, please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, and we'll take our reading in just a moment. In our last study, we covered the first 13 verses of this chapter, where we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. This evening, we come to what is perhaps an even more well-known parable, the parable of the talents. This covers verses 14 to 30 in chapter 25, and it brings us almost to the end of the discourse. This is another parable that tells us how we ought to live in light of Christ's return. One author summarizes it this way: "The parable of the virgins urges us to prove our readiness for Christ by patiently waiting. The parable of the talents teaches us to remain ready for him by diligently working." And I think this parable is just the word God's people need as we live through a season unlike any other in our lifetimes. And so please, if you would, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, then we'll pray and commit our time of study to the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, beginning reading at verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask for your help now as we have this time of Bible study. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our minds and in our hearts to help us understand the text of Scripture and to take the truths therein and write them upon our hearts. Father, please encourage us, please instruct us, please help us. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now this parable is like a Christmas lunch. There is so much good food on the table and you want to taste everything. And that's what some of us try to do, and we inevitably end up on the couch in a food coma or reaching into the medicine cabinet for the antacid. There is a feast of truth in this passage. And I'm not going to bring out all of it to you this evening. I'm not going to comment on every verse or every detail. I'm going to try to hit the highlights. And my aim is to get to the message for us in this particular moment. Now, I've organized our study under five simple headings, 5 points. Now, don't let that number scare you. 5 is 2 more than 3, I understand. But we're going to move through these fairly quickly. If you like to take notes, you might want to write these headings down. First of all, we're going to consider the talents given. Then number 2, the talents used. Number 3, the talent wasted. Number 4, the servants rewarded. And finally, number 5, the servant condemned. The talents given, the talents used, the talent wasted, the servants rewarded, and the servant condemned. And so, let's go straight to heading number 1, the talents given. Now, this word talent refers not to a denomination of currency, but to a measure of weight. These talents the master left to his servants were a certain weight, perhaps of coins, or of gold, or of silver, or of some other valuable material. Something that could be used to trade with. The exact details don't really matter. Now, these 3 servants were responsible for overseeing the master's goods, his property. To each was given a different amount of that property. The master apportioned a share to each of these servants based on their ability. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Obviously, the master knew his servants. He knew which ones were able to manage more of his wealth, which ones had more natural aptitude or more education. This tells us straight away that the talents are not a picture of the gospel. Because the gospel is not shared out like this. One person doesn't get more gospel than another person, or a different gospel based upon their intelligence or their education, their race or their class. There is only one gospel. And if part of it is left out, then it's not the gospel. There is only one way of salvation for all people, everywhere. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is only one righteousness that reconciles the fallen sinner to a holy God. The righteousness that comes from God, that is received through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is to all. And upon all that believe, there is no difference. The talents are not a picture of the gospel. They are a picture of talents in the sense that we use the word today. The natural abilities that people have. But I think they represent more than that. One commentator expresses it this way. The talents represent a wide range of spiritual opportunities, privileges, resources, including natural abilities, spiritual gifts, material things, ministry responsibilities, and other blessings God has given us as stewards. For a start, the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit has given to every Christian a gift of grace, and we call these spiritual gifts. And there are lists of these in the New Testament. These are special abilities to exercise a ministry to others to build up the body of Christ. God has also blessed certain people with particular natural abilities. They're just better than the average person at singing, or playing an instrument, or working with numbers, or solving problems, or teaching children, or perhaps they're just naturally outgoing, Or they take charge of a situation without even realizing they're doing it. They're a natural leader who people seem to just gravitate to and follow. God blesses others with material wealth, money, property, and other resources. I think we understand what the talents represent. Now, I've only given you a thumbnail sketch, but I think you get it. Everyone has received something from the Lord. And that's a key point. We mustn't miss this. The talents are His. They're from Him. They belong to Him. He graciously gives them to His servants, to us, to manage on His behalf, to use them, to make something of them for Him and for His kingdom. That was the expectation. The master was going away for a time, and he was giving his servants portions of his wealth to manage on his behalf, for his benefit, to increase his wealth. And so we come to the second heading. The talents were given. Now we see the talents used. The first two servants took what was committed to their trust and used it effectively. They used it well. They brought profit to their master. Verses 16 and 17. He that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. These servants did exactly what their master expected them to do. And, as we'll see in a moment, they were rewarded. But this was not so for the third servant. And that brings us to the third heading in our outline, the talent wasted. I told you not to worry about having 5 points. We're up to number three already. Verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now the Greek word translated money here is the word argurion, which refers to silver. So perhaps this was a bag of silver pieces or silver coins. Now I want to park here for a moment or two, because some might be tempted to think that calling what this servant did wasteful is too strong a word. He didn't waste the talent per se. He just stored it in a safe place. And he was able to return all of it back to the master. The master didn't lose anything. Now, at face value, that seems to be the case. But there are two things we have to remember. Number one, this was not what the master expected this servant to do. He expected the servant to use the talent that he was given, to do something with it, for his, the master's, benefit. And this servant didn't do that. He did nothing. And then number two, this servant was on the master's payroll. Or, if he was a slave, the master at least provided him with food and shelter. So while he was doing nothing with the talent, he was wasting the master's resources that went towards his wages or his food and lodgings. Like when an employee does no work but still gets paid. Now he's wasting the employer's money. What exactly was this servant doing while the talent was buried in the ground and the master was away? The talent, though not lost, was wasted. Its potential was wasted. What it could have brought the master was squandered. Well, the master eventually came home. It was time for his servants to give an account. And so we come to heading number four, the servants rewarded. Verses 19 to 23. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If you think about it, the master didn't have to reward these servants, did he? All they had done was their job, what they were expected to do. And that really isn't deserving of a reward. There was nothing particularly special about what they had done. They hadn't gone over and above what was their duty to do. But this master, like our master, was gracious and generous. You get the sense that he delighted to reward these 2 servants. You can hear the happiness in his voice when he expressed his approval. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Interestingly, the master's reward was greater responsibility. He made them responsible for more of his property, an increased sphere of service, as one author puts it. And the master called this joy. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I talked a bit about this when we considered the parable at the end of chapter 24, and so I won't go into detail this evening. I talked about how that in the New Testament, the Christian's reward for faithfulness is often described in these terms, you know, reigning with Christ, sharing in Christ's authority, greater responsibility in his kingdom. If we are so rewarded, that will be joy, won't it? To be closer to Christ than we are today. To share even more with Jesus in what he is doing. The faithful servants were rewarded. That leads us finally to the fate of the other one. And so we come to heading number 5. The servant condemned. Verses 24 to 30. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are 2 things I want you to see in what this servant said when he was called to give an account. And I have to confess, I never really noticed them until I started preparing this study. The first is this. He blamed the master. He blamed the master. Effectively, he said, I did what I did because of you, because of what you're like. It's really your fault. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. You are such a scary boss. You drive such a hard bargain. You're such a tough operator. I didn't want to risk upsetting you, risk losing your money. That's why I did it. Can you really blame me? There was not a single shred of personal responsibility in this servant's account of himself. It was an attempt to shift the responsibility in toto back onto his master. And to be honest, you have to kind of admire his brazenness. This took some real nerve. The second thing I want you to notice is that his reply was a complete lie. He was being totally dishonest. And that's what the master called him out on. The master essentially said to him, if what you say is true, if that's what you really think about me, if you really think I'm that kind of businessman, then at the very least you would have put my money in the bank to earn interest. You would have done something to ensure I received some kind of return, but you didn't even do that. The master was right on to this servant. He knew exactly what he was. He was irresponsible and lazy. And he called him wicked and slothful. The truth is that this servant was indifferent to the master. That was his great sin. He just didn't care. He wanted to do his own thing, so he buried his master's talent in the ground and got on with doing that. He ignored his master's wishes, ignored what was expected of him, and wasted his master's resources. Now, Jesus leaves us in no doubt who this servant represents. This servant represents an unbeliever. He is cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a reference to hell. Jesus does the same thing at the end of the parable in chapter 24. In one breath, he shifts from giving a parable to describing a spiritual reality. I think this servant is a particular kind of unbeliever. A person who perhaps pays lip service to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he or she even identifies as a Christian. They look like one of the master's servants. But in truth, they're indifferent. They're indifferent to the Lord. They're not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in living the Christian life. They don't really care. They happily ignore the Lord and what he expects. Now, I'm sure we've all met people like this. They're not white hot against the Lord Jesus and the church and the Bible. They're just not interested. And here's another thought. There are many people in the world today who, when they do the wrong thing and are called to account for it, employ the same strategy that this servant did. They try to shift the blame and they lie. They lie about what they've done. They lie about their motives. I wonder if that's what some will do when they're called to give an account to the Lord of heaven and earth. Will some try this with Jesus at the judgment? It's your fault, Lord. It's your fault. I suspect they will. As I said at the beginning, this parable was Jesus' way of teaching us how we should live in light of his return. In light of all the events that he outlines in chapter 24 that we took many weeks to work through. The emphasis in this parable is on working while we wait. To be ready for Jesus' return is to be faithfully using the gifts, talents, resources, and opportunities that he has entrusted to us. It is to be using what belongs to him to build up his people, to advance his kingdom in our hearts and in this world. And this is where I really do think this parable is timely. This is the message that we need today, right now, given the way our lives have changed and the restrictions we have to deal with. When it comes to using what we've been given to serve our Lord, I think we can have three negative responses to the current circumstances. And each of these is perfectly understandable. We're all struggling with what's happening. Response number one. We can think to ourselves, I don't have to. You know, my life has been so disrupted. The future is so uncertain. We've been forced to isolate from each other and from the wider community. And so I can be excused from not using my talents and resources to build up others and advance the kingdom of God. You know, I'm off the hook. I can put Christian service on the back burner until this all blows over and life gets back to normal. That's response number one. I don't have to. Response number two is a bit different. It's along these lines. I don't want to. I'm tired. I'm stressed. I've got so much to deal with at the moment. I just don't want to think about serving the Lord by serving others and sharing the good news. I'm over it. I don't have to. I don't want to. And perhaps the more common response at this moment is number three, I can't. I want to use the gifts and resources the Master has given me for his glory, but I can't. I can't gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't serve others like I have for years and years. I have to keep to myself. I feel powerless to do anything. I don't have to. I don't want to. I can't. Well, Jesus gave this parable nearly 2,000 years ago. It's been God's message to Christians for all that time. Our brothers and sisters in centuries past had to face far more trying seasons than the one we're in at the moment. And the Master expected this of them: to be wise and faithful stewards, to use what they had received to advance his purposes in this world, no matter what the circumstances. Now, I understand that we might not feel like it at the moment. I get that. I realize the challenges have grown dramatically. But the fact remains that the Master is coming back. His return grows closer by the hour. He could return at any moment. And part of being a Christian is being ready. So in love, I say to you, and I say to myself, we have to receive the message of the parable. We have to continue to use what has been committed to our trust, even if we don't want to, even if it's hard. This is not the time to give up, to check out, to throw in the towel, to walk away, to fall in a heap. No, this is the time to stand up and be faithful. And the wonderful thing is that the Master will give us grace. He will give us strength that we can't explain, and peace that passes human understanding, and great joy even in the midst of the darkest days. And furthermore, this idea that we can't do anything is not true. Now, I understand the sense of powerlessness. I really do. On Monday this week, when we decided to suspend all our meetings, I was crushed. I felt like the circumstances had won. Now, it was all over for our church. But that wasn't true. Not at all. We have the one living within us who possesses all power. And it's not over. It's not over until Jesus returns. And in truth, when he returns, that's just the beginning. The point is, we can all do something. We can use our spiritual gifts, our natural abilities, our time, our money to continue to build up the body of Christ and to share the gospel, even as we experience disruption and isolation and restriction. We're all pretty good at sending text messages, and you can send a verse to someone or share a blessing or something you've learned from God's word. If you're good at music, you can record a song on your iPhone and send it via one of the many messaging services. Someone sent me a song last night that they played on the piano, and it was very encouraging. You can ring someone and pray with them on the phone. Have you ever done that? It's pretty special. You can send an email with a couple of devotional thoughts that you've found or that you've written yourself. You can share a video or an article that's blessed you. You can give some money. Maybe that's what the Master has entrusted you with, financial resources. Don't ask them if they need it, just give it to them. Put it in an envelope, put it in their letterbox, or transfer it into their bank account. Perhaps the most valuable thing you can do is pray. And sometimes I think preachers talk about praying as the thing you do if you can't do anything else. Like it's way down the list of important things. Well, at least those dear old saints in the nursing home can pray. I know preachers don't mean that. But that's sometimes how it comes across. And the opposite is true. Praying is just about the most important way we can use our talents and resources to serve the Master. And we can all do it. We can all pray. And we're probably going to have more time to pray in the weeks and months to come than we've ever had before. Now, if you're still struggling with what you can do, then pray and ask the Lord, and I'm sure He will direct your footsteps to something. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a verse that's a bit like the Apostle Paul's summary of the message of this parable. And with this, I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Let's be abounding in the work of the Lord, even in the midst of a pandemic. For our labour is not in vain. He'll be back soon. Let's be ready. May God help us. And may God bless you. Amen.